Of all that you give to me, I will give a tenth to you. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 237. It is August 4, 2015. Today, do you give a tithe? Why? Should you be giving more or less? Are these rules spelled out in the New Covenant? Let's take a look. Abraham lived hundreds of years before Moses, and therefore before the law. It was Abraham, you remember, who was reckoned righteous. He was counted righteous before God without being circumcised, just by faith. Counted righteous without the ordinances of Moses, without the Ten Commandments. And Abraham's faith is the faith that is set up for us as a model for our own faith. Simply trust God through Christ because of what Christ did, and you'll be saved. One other thing Abraham experienced before Moses is the practice of giving 10%. And we're not told beyond the incident in Genesis 14. Again, this is before his circumcision, too. We're not told where that idea came from. Suddenly, there he is doing it. Any more than we're told where the recipient of the tithe, Melchizedek, came from. But there they are, very suddenly in the text, without explanation. Very early in the salvation story, Genesis 14. There he is, the King of Righteousness. Christ himself, or someone very much representing Christ, and a respectful Abraham. We almost can see Abraham bowing before this one and giving him, Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, a tenth of all the spoils that he had just received in this battle that he had against the kings who had kidnapped his nephew. He won the battle. He gets the spoils, and right away, turning around and giving 10% of that, in his mind, in his heart, to the Lord, who stands before him, or his representative stands before him in the form of Melchizedek. Incredible story. And there it is, a mysterious beginning for such an important Jewish thing, part of Jewish history. It continues with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in just 14 more chapters, in Genesis 28. This is the story, you remember, of Jacob's flight from Canaan. He's going to spend some time with Uncle Laban all of a sudden. You know, 20 years he spends with Uncle Laban. On the way there, the famous vision of the ladder that goes up into heaven, which Jesus later explained to be himself. Well, the morning following this dream, Jacob, who will later be called Israel, promises to the God of the vision, the God of that place, the God of the house of God, Bethel, that from this point on, one-tenth of all of his revenue is going to be the Lord's. So the principle had been passed on. And we assume that Jacob passed it on too. We don't have all these little details about how things occur and are passed on. But they're in the text, and we've got to deal with them. In both of these instances, Abraham and Jacob, the word give and not pay is being used. The persons who were offering the tithe truly believed they were giving this to the Lord. They could feel a compulsion within, for sure, but it was a compulsion of love and obedience and service. Call it what you want, but it was a gift, not a payment as such. They would have it no other way. Only slowly and much later did this giving become a burdensome payment, obligation, and by many it was just dropped, you know. We see the tenth used often during the law, where the practice became a part of the Jewish life and worship. Not just money is taken into account, but as with the culture of that day, livestock and grain was the currency, and so that was what was being tithed. Deuteronomy, we see tithes connected to offerings in addition to the tithe, helping us to understand even 1400 years before the church age that a particular percent wasn't the ultimate objective here. And of course, there's Malachi 3, that famous passage about robbing God by not giving tithes and offerings, giving the 10%. That's to be given from the heart, but then you want to give more. If you're not doing all of that, you're a robber. Something's wrong with your heart, according to Malachi. Hearts had surely changed in the 1600 years between Abraham and Malachi. And it was going to get worse. A holiness movement arose between the Testaments, about 200 B.C., intending to reform the unrighteous, secular-minded Jews of that day. They were all going off into the Greek thing, and Israel was getting nervous, and these guys just rose up. We call them Pharisees today. They wanted to separate themselves, and that's what the word Pharisee means. They were the separated ones coming away from the world. That was a good thing to start with. They were opposing fleshly living. So they went to the opposite extreme in their mind by becoming very outwardly anyway religious, very exact and demanding in Mosaic observances. For one thing, they were adept at tithing the smallest amounts of their smallest herbs. But with all of this, they didn't have a heart for God after a while. You can lose it and not even know you lost it as you're going down the pathway. Jesus rebuked them. Even though the tithe was in place, they were tithing. But their heart wasn't right. God's looking for more than an accountant among his people. When he's scanning your heart, does he see just a person who knows how to count or a person who knows true values? The only other time we read of the tithe in the Bible is in Hebrews 7, verses 5 to 9, a recounting of the story that we already mentioned with Abraham and Melchizedek. And there it's assumed already that the Jewish people to whom the book is written believed in the tithe and were practicing it. So it would seem then that neither Jesus nor the apostles gave a clear command to first century Christians, at least the Gentiles, about the 10% payment principle. Yet today, Christian leaders teach tithing to their people as though the New Testament abounded with this concept. The argument goes something like this. Look, tithing was in effect long before the law of Moses. Then that's a valid point. Tithing, therefore, is an eternal principle. Well, maybe. We are not told that. So we, too, must pay our tithes into the storehouse. That's using Malachi's terminology of storehouse. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. Okay. Now, the storehouse is right here, the local church. The offering plate is going to be passed around. That's giving into the storehouse. No, sorry. At that point, you're totally indefensible by Scripture. There's no way you can make that happen, that part of it. Monies that are thus collected then go to pay for an assorted variety of expenses, most of which have to do with local concerns of that fellowship. And most of those concerns center around the building, the material stuff that they're squatting in at that moment. And justification for this is found in the great amount of material wealth spent on the temple, as though we're still living in that age. We've drifted a long way from the path that was trod for us by that original church. Cash that was collected in the early days was given to first the man of God who was unable to gain regular employment because of his itinerant ways, although Paul, who was very itinerant, refused it often. He didn't always refuse it, but sometimes he refused it. It was also given to elders worthy of double honor because of their extra labors in the church, we can understand that certain people do get some of that money. That's Levitical, but it's also Christian. We understand that. It was also given to the needy, not only in their fellowship, but other places, wherever the need existed. The church felt an obligation to get that out to them. Collections were given to the apostles to carry to other places. Churches didn't deem that that money is ours. It stays right here. It was put in the collection plate. No, no, no. Individuals were taught to have this attitude also. There's no mention of a percentage given in the New Testament. Because people who are in love with Jesus give everything. The concept of tithing is an insult to one whose entire fortune has been given to God's use. The early Christians sold what they absolutely did not need, gave the entire proceeds to the church sometime, allowed the church to distribute to the needy. No one was, or indeed should be, forced into this way of life. Forced sharing became known in history as communism. Voluntary sharing, Christianity at its very best, there was in that early church. And the storehouse? Well, it's the people of God. Whatever their location, wherever the need exists, where God's people are, that's the storehouse. The needs had nothing to do with those money-draining edifices we call church buildings, since they were not even introduced for 300 years. So why is a legalistic tithing practically the universal way among us? Because slowly the church drifted back to a Judaism mindset, encouraged later by a priesthood, a Roman priesthood, which also resembled the Jewish way. The first love is gone, the rules remain. What better rule, thought the church, than God's rule to his old covenant people? It's logical enough, 10%, but that's a tradition, nonetheless, with very little support by apostolic writings. This is not in any way to condemn tithing or the tither. It could well be a principle given. It was given before the law of Moses. It was in place, and maybe God wants it to stay in place, but some people need to give, to grow up, and to give more than that, realizing that God did not demand that you stop at the 10%. My point is really that Jesus wants everything from us. This is different. This is a new covenant. He wants it all from his true love slaves. And that, even though the tithe is of Jewish origin, whenever ritual, rite, or habit replace the moving of the Holy Spirit, there's vain religion. Whenever a man feels good because he performs some religious act for God, quote unquote, he misses out on the greater feeling of the acts of grace that his God wants to do for him on his insides. Whenever one ignores the New Testament picture of joyful giving and substitutes joyless paying, he's entered enemy ground. He's become merely outwardly religious. He's in grave danger. And for those who will cling to the tithe and add to it the offering, or from the heart give the tithe as an offering, as did Abraham and Jacob, the blessing of God is going to come on that person. But for those who, like the Pharisees, will be bound by a slavish commitment to this and the other laws of Moses, out of a false sense of duty to God, we got to offer to these people a warning. God may not be in it, and disappointment or something much more harsh maybe in that person's future. We would especially warn preachers, or whether they're on TV or off TV, just behind their pulpit, beating their people over the head about tithing so as to keep the church finances in order. Oh, we're not going to make it if you all just don't give your 10%. No, 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 no. Rather than telling their people to give as their heart dictates, you say, oh my goodness, Yeah, and of course, Pastor, if their heart doesn't dictate anything or very little, the job is to work on their hearts, not to start some giving campaign to make things even worse. Is the tithe for today? Each man has to search his heart. But better to ask, is my heart right with God? And then when that's settled, how much can I give to this God who gave everything for me? Amen. Tomorrow, well, I believe we'll let Leonard Ravenhill minister to us again about revival praying. I hope that you'll be here. Genesis 28:22 is where we began. Of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. Bye-bye.